Thank you, Jesus. We're so, so thankful that you chose to come to this earth and to lay your life down. But you came as a baby, and there's something that's just remarkable about you going through all the same experiences we've gone through, and the growing pains and the family issues and all these things, God, that we experience, you've also experienced, and that when you look at us, you don't see us from afar, but you understand us experientially, and we're so grateful, God, that we can have this connection, that we can have this beautiful time to focus on you and to worship you during this season of light. Pray for all those celebrating you throughout the world, that we can all just really truly enjoy this time of knowing that you are God and we are not. Amen. We are still in Mark, and we're in chapter 7, page 1538 in the Pew Bibles, if you want to follow along there. Mark chapter 7, I'm going to go through the first 23 verses. That's quite a few for me. Clean versus unclean, and there's this kind of religious versus pagan, and there's a lot of different contrasts that you can kind of make here. And sometimes the people that think they're holy and righteous and clean are the ones that Jesus had the harshest words for. And those that like the drummer boy that would come and not have any gift to give, and yet he gives of himself. He gives of what he's gifted with. And I think if we understand God's heart, his heart is to have our hearts and to have a connection and to love us and to be loved by us. And I think that the fact that he wants to invite us into his family and into his home and to dwell with him forever and ever, this is the Jesus that I think sometimes religious people don't know very well. When you start getting religion into the mix, it may start out right, where it's like you're trying to follow God and you're getting, okay, I know I could follow him better if I just had a better rule book. And so you start looking at Scripture as a rule book. And you can come up with Old Testament, I guess there's about 630 commandments in the Old Testament, laws, precepts that are expected to be followed. And then you can beat yourself up because none of us are capable of following all of them completely. What sometimes people miss when they're trying to look into the rule books is that the first rule for God is he wants your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your purpose, everything about you. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Anytime Jesus was asked about importance of the commandments, he would go straight to that. It was all about love. Love God, love your neighbor. And if we can realize that he truly meant that, and he feels like, okay, if you're following those things, all the rest of the commandments will hang on those. All of these things that we think we need to do, if we're doing it out of responsibility, or sometimes we know we can't do it, but we can sure try to force everybody around us to do it. You know, my parents, you know, do as I say, not as I do kind of thing. We as religious people can kind of have that tendency. It's like, well, if the world would just be more like us, you know, this would be a better place to live in. And it's like, we don't want the world to be like us. We're sinners, we're broken, we're in need of a Savior. Even as followers of Christ, you got to know that you don't bring anything to the table. He brings it all, and we get to experience all of it, and it's all good. He does create us in his own image, in his own likeness. He does say that we're fearfully and wonderfully made, so we shouldn't put ourselves down in any way, shape, or form, but recognizing that we aren't the ones that made good come from us. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. And so when we do something right, it's like, thank you, Lord, you created me to do that. You created me to be able to do that. He didn't make us do it. It's not like we're little robots running around. We still have choice. But he gives us the desire and the will to choose right. And I think that's not something to be lightly taken. I know that it's probably not as big of a deal for most of us as far as, you know, what you eat and what you don't eat, the clean versus unclean foods. In the Jewish tradition, there were a lot of things that were considered unclean. A number of times, Scripture tries to point out, you know, it's not really about that. It's about your heart. And so Jesus and even, you know, later in the epistles, Paul, they declare that all things are okay to eat. All things are clean. There's nothing that should be considered unclean as far as what we're eating and things like that. So I don't know if you've ever hung around a vegetarian, a strong vegetarian that thinks that anybody that eats meat is somehow evil, and they put moral purpose on their dietary choices. I think there may be some meat eaters that are the same way, but I just have never met them. You know, most of them are pretty relaxed. You don't want to eat meat? Great, more for me, you know. And so, you know, it's kind of, there seems to be a judgmental attitude sometimes with that, but it's not just about that. There's so many different things that we put expectations on other people. And really, if we're loving God and we're loving others as ourselves, we recognize everybody around us is flawed just like we are. And to love them means to overcome some of those flaws with them, to work together on it, iron sharpening iron. But it doesn't mean us judging others. And Scripture is very clear in numerous places about we're not to judge others, or we're going to be judged with that same level of judgment, that self-righteousness that we bring to them. They're going to be able to point right back at us and say, yeah, well, if that's the way you're going to be, here's some areas that you need to change. Here's some areas where you're falling short. And, you know, if somebody does that to us, we need to listen, because they're probably seeing us better than we're seeing ourselves sometimes. So you can be falsely accused, but oftentimes when people recognize flaws in us, they're actually there. Humility goes a long ways. As we dive into this passage, you know, Jesus had just walked on water. There's all kinds of things going on. He's walking around ministering throughout the towns and the villages and the countryside, and people are being drawn to him. They've heard about his reputation. They've heard about him, and they're rushing over to him to try to get close to him, and they're bringing all of their sick friends with them, and they're trying to make sure that this man that can heal is somebody that they want to see. And so they bring their sick friends to him, and if they can just touch the tassels of his garment, if they can touch the edges of his garments, they're going to be healed, and they were healed. And so there's a lot of wonderful, perfectly beautiful things going on here. This is not something that the religious leaders, these Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes that were running all the religious church stuff, this is not something that they were happy about, because this was drawing the crowds away from them and towards someone else and something else. And they were somewhat jealous, and they kind of liked their little sweet gig that they had going on. In the Roman Empire, in Israel, they were allowed to kind of have their local government. They weren't being ruled with an iron thumb the way most of Rome was. They were given a lot of autonomy. But they knew, too, that if anything kind of got shaken up, that Rome would come in and change all that, and that's eventually what happens. So let's go ahead and turn to the passage, Mark chapter 7, and starting with verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the traditions of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So you get the picture here. Pharisees, teachers of the law, these people are coming. It's like they've got a list of rules that they've added to all the rules that are already in the Old Testament. They aren't satisfied with all the rules that God's given them. They're going to add more and more rules to that. How many of us have been in households or communities that kind of do that? Where, you know, okay, when I grew up, you weren't supposed to dance. Well, I look in Scripture, and it's like there's a lot of dancing going on there. So I never understood that, but it was like, well, it's one of those things that'll lead to immorality some other way. And so they were trying to set fences around what they knew to be temptations and problems that teenagers can fall into. You know, teenagers gyrating in front of one another and getting close during the slow dance and all that, you know, they could have wrong thoughts. And so, of course, you know, any parent knows that their kids could have wrong thoughts no matter how many rules you put on them. Those wrong thoughts are going to come. And so it wasn't the dancing. It's like we should be teaching kids what they should do, not what they shouldn't do. And then there were all of these other rules. Even roller skating was kind of questionable because of some of the music that played, and roller skating could lead to dancing, which could lead to who knows what. And so there were all pool, yeah. And you wouldn't want to go to a bowling alley because everybody there was drunk and smoking. And, you know, unless you just went as a church group, then you could do all these things as a church group, and you could watch Shirley Temple movies on Sunday, but you couldn't play basketball outside because the neighbors might see. And so trying to navigate through all of these things. And I love my parents, and I think that their heart was in the right place, and I think they were trying their best to raise us in the way that we should go. But some of the rules they were putting on there were not scriptural. And so when they tried to say, well, this is according to the scripture, and the one that they could always come up with was, oh, obey your parents. Okay, you got me on that one. Okay. But, you know, beyond that, there weren't a lot of things that they were trying to say we had to do that really were scriptural. And so I kind of looked at that, and then I went to a school. I went to a Christian school, and they told you what you could wear, and blue jeans were definitely evil. I don't know why. I still haven't figured that out yet. But, you know, khakis were okay. Blue jeans were evil. Your hair couldn't touch your collar. Couldn't touch your ears, you know, there was all of these signs. It's almost like being in the military, but not quite. Because in the military, they're just saying, yeah, we're the military, you have to do it because you have to do it. Shut up and do it. And in the church and in the Christian schools, it's like, oh, this is what God wants. It's like, oh, okay, so you're going to play the God card on me and tell me all this. Well, this is what these Pharisees and these teachers of the law, these elders that were coming around, they're watching Jesus and they're watching his disciples. They sure spent a long time around him for somebody they didn't like. They followed him everywhere. And they're watching the disciples. It's like, okay, we got him on this one. They're not ceremonially washing their hands. They're actually eating without having to do this special ceremony to cleanse their hands. And so that they're really bad people to do that. And, you know, we would never do that. When we go to the marketplace or anywhere, we know that we're going to touch something unclean. So we have to have this ceremony of cleanliness before we can get back to actually eating anything. And they saw that the disciples of Jesus were eating without special washing. And that bothered them. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? They're not saying, you know, why don't they do what Scripture says? They're saying the traditions of the elders. This is man's tradition. Man's come up with lots and lots of rules to add on to all of God's rules. And why aren't your disciples doing that? You can think of probably a lot of churches that church tradition that kind of ends up almost on an equal plane with Scripture. It's like, if this is what church tradition is, then you need to do it that way. And that becomes a religiosity that I think takes us away from relationship with Jesus. If we're doing it just because it's the traditions of the elders or the traditions of the church, we're looking at the man-made rules and we're doing it because of that. Now, we might follow those rules because of other reasons. I've never had a drink in my life, and I'm not going to judge anybody that has had drinks. Okay, what for me it is, I've had a grandpa that struggled with alcoholism. Well, he didn't struggle. He enjoyed it. You know, it's like, I know that I can have an addictive personality, and if I got to enjoying something like that, I probably would over-imbibe. And for me, it's just been easier to set that limit and not do it. But that's a thing that I've chosen between me and God. And it's not something that I would ever try to lay on somebody else. And I don't think it'd be appropriate to make that a rule for inclusion in your group or whatever. And it's like, there's so many different things that we do for one reason or another. We could follow all of the traditions of the elders and not be in sin. It's not sinful to do these things. It's not sinful to go to a traditional church and do all the traditions. But where's your heart? And that's kind of what Jesus is going to get to here. So they're asking these questions. Why are your disciples different than what we think they should be? We've got expectations for them and they're not meeting those expectations. So here's Jesus' reply. He goes to Scripture. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. So he gives them a quote from Isaiah. And he's like, yeah, you know, Isaiah the prophet, he was talking about you when he wrote this. They know Isaiah the prophet. These are teachers of the law. They're very familiar. And they would have thought that Isaiah was one of the guys on their side. Isaiah was pretty strict about a lot of things. And so they're thinking they're in the tradition of the elders. They think they're also in the tradition of Isaiah. But Isaiah has written about them. And he's saying, you're a bunch of hypocrites. You're big on all the rules for everybody, but you're not very big on having a heart for God. So your worship isn't true worship. You're just following human rules. Then Jesus continues, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. And he continued again, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, now he's going to keep taking them back to Scripture because that's what Jesus does. Moses said, honor your father and mother. That's something I needed to learn better growing up. Took a while. And anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. Whew. How many of us are thankful that that wasn't strictly enforced? But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is Corban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. So somebody says, I'm going to sanctify or dedicate or set this possession aside for God or for the church. And so parents are in need. It's like, well, that's their problem. We don't have anything to share because all these possessions that we have are God's possessions. That sounds very holy, but doesn't follow the heart of God. God's heart is that we take care of our own. We take care of our people. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition. So some of these traditions actually go against Scripture when they're taken to the furthest extent that you've handed down, and you do many things like that. What sort of things do we do, maybe, that would nullify God's heart, God's purpose in our own lives and in our own church life, even? If we're not careful, we can end up making church or Bible study or all kinds of things more important than relationship with God. Things that look like good things on the outside can actually be getting in the way of our growth in our relationship with Jesus. And it's something to just caution each one of us about it. It's like, okay, what am I doing in the name of God that's keeping me from doing God's work? Keeping me from being God's true disciple? And Jesus is telling the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the elders, that they do a lot of things like that. He's given them a couple examples, and then he says, and there's more. Basically, you're not practicing what you preach. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. So he's doing this in front of the Pharisees that have just challenged him and his disciples for their lifestyle. And he's saying, okay, done with you hypocrites. Now I'm going to talk to the people that I want to actually speak to because they're going to probably try to listen. If somebody's not listening to you, there's other places in Scripture where it's like you're casting your pearls before the swine. Might as well move on. Why waste your time on somebody that's going to set up a wall and not listen to you? There is a time where you shake the dust off your sandals, your feet, and you move on. And he's kind of done this in the middle of this conversation with the Pharisees. He's moved on to the crowd, to the ones that are there following him around, hoping that they can get healed or their friends can get healed or they can see a miracle, that you know, they might be fed. Lots of things they were following him around for. Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Okay, now the disciples are part of this crowd. They're listening, and like us, it's like a lot of times we look in Scripture and it's like, well, that's interesting, but I don't know if I understand it. So could you explain more? And so they're asking him about the parable. And his response, are you so dull? Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach. And then out of the body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. So a lot of the rules that had been set up were dietary laws and dietary rules. And he's just saying, you know, it's really not about that. So for myself even, if I were to have a beer or a glass of wine or whatever, that's not going to defile me. I've made a choice not to do that, but, you know, violating that choice doesn't defile me in any way. What would be a defilement for me is my relationship with God. I've kind of got a covenant with him that I'm choosing not to do this. Romans 14 talks about if you know that it's right in your heart, then it's right for you. But don't judge other people about your standards. And so, you know, the don't ask, don't tell kind of thing. It's everybody has to answer to God, and it's between you and God, and that's the way it should be. And so he's explaining to them, you know, all these things that they're worried about. You're eating with dirty hands. It doesn't matter what you're eating. It doesn't matter whether your hands are clean or dirty. That's not what's going to defile you. What defiles you is what comes out of you. You know, what is your lifestyle? What is coming out of your mouth? What's coming out of your actions? What's coming out of your heart? How are you treating others around you? That's what's going to be a defilement. When you misuse Scripture, when you say that I'm going to set this stuff apart for God and I'm going to ignore my parents, that's what defiles us. Understanding the heart of God, it is more important than what we put into our bodies. He went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. And he breaks down a few of them. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, foolishness, folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. Clean or unclean, Jesus kind of just spelled it out here. It's like, you know, what's clean is, if you've got a pure heart, you're going to be able to have a clean life. You're going to be able to do what's right, because your decisions are based on your heart, which is following after God. If your heart is all about the rules and trying to make sure that you and everybody around you keeps the rules, it's going to be a failure. As we go into our community, as we're with one another, we're with the rest of the community, can we love them where they are and just accept them where they are? Jesus is like, even if he were in Skykomish, I think he would be holding the church people to a higher standard, because it's like, okay, don't be a hypocrite. Don't say you're doing the right thing and then act like everybody else. You know, what's really different about you? And for each of us, I mean, if our hearts are following after God, that means we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves. And all the rest of the law, all these rules, all these problems that seem like they could be issues, they fall away. And we become pure and holy and righteous in the eyes of God.